fix our eyes on Jesus. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This morning I'll be reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 11. Apostle Paul writes, "In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, it's often said that we live in a post-Christian or a secular age. Living here in Dallas, Texas, I know many of us are still trying to catch up to what that word even means. What's it mean to be in a post-Christian age? And what's amazing, as we're catching up, much of the Western world has already moved on. There is a phenomenon spreading throughout, particularly the Western world, on the coasts of our own country and over in Europe, that many are calling post-secularism. In other words, they've already moved beyond post-Christianity, and now they're calling themselves post-secular. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, it means that many, especially in the younger generations, no longer believe that the anti-religious, atheistic, secular way of seeing the world is an adequate way to answer life's most basic and fundamental questions. Now, it's not to say that everybody suddenly is becoming Christians, but they're becoming skeptical about skepticism. And they're recognizing that there have been these enduring questions that human beings have always had to answer that atheism and secularism just cannot answer. Questions like, what is truth? Who ultimately gets to decide what is right and what is wrong? How can humanity save itself from its own self-destruction? Nearly 100 years ago, a Dutch missionary named J.H. Bavinck named these kinds of questions magnetic points. J.H. Bavinck was the nephew of theologian Herman Bavinck, and he was quite a theologian in his own right. He identified these five magnetic points, or five enduring questions that transcend history and culture. And the very first of these unavoidable questions that every human being has to answer, he said, is the question of belonging. It's that thing that fills your heart and soul when you go outside, out in West Texas, look up at the sky and see the stars. The sense that there is something bigger than us. Even though we are so small, and yet we feel somehow connected to it. It's that sense that we get as we consider that each one of us is just an individual, and yet we're part of this larger human race of billions of people. It fills us with this overwhelming longing to connect. You see, everybody wants to belong. We search for belonging in relationships, in our allegiances. It's why we love sports so much, and why so many of us will fill entire stadiums of people. Why? Because deep down, we just want to belong. We search for connecting and connection in the devices that we have on our pockets. trying again and again with every swipe to connect to other people, and yet studies have shown we have never been more lonely. We even try to satisfy this belonging by trying to possess things. Somehow thinking if things can belong to us, maybe we can dissatisfy this desire. And so from our earliest days, trying to fit in on the playground, or from the name that we inherit from our families, we all want to belong to something or someone. Why is that? Well, here in the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds us that we all want to belong because we were created that way. We were made to belong to something, or I really should say someone, far bigger, far greater than ourselves. And this morning, Paul's going to show us this in two ways. The first is this. In Christ, we belong to God. In Christ, we belong to God. I want you to look with me, Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul says, in him, that is in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Apostle Paul begins verse 11 with these words, in him we've obtained an inheritance. Now, what is this inheritance that Paul is talking about? Now, when we speak of an inheritance, we're often talking about family possessions, property and wealth that passes down from one generation to the next. So if Paul is saying here in verse 11 that in Christ we've been given an inheritance, then surely he's not talking about physical inheritance, physical wealth. No, he's talking about something far greater, as a spiritual inheritance. And as we look back on the 10 verses that precede verse 11, we see that this is what Paul has been teaching us, the opening chapter of his letter to the Ephesians. He's talking about all of the spiritual blessings that belong to us who are in Christ. This morning, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then Paul says you have been blessed and you have been lavished with grace upon grace. And so it makes sense that if this is what Paul is saying here, opening words of verse 11, that we've been given an inheritance, that surely our inheritance, far greater than any kind of earthly wealth or possession, would be that as the family of God, being adopted as his sons and daughters, we now are due an inheritance that is ours, not because of us, but because we're part of this family. But you see, I don't think that what Paul is really talking about here, because everything I just said is true, and he will actually talk about us being given inheritance in just a few verses. But you see, I think before Paul is talking about the inheritance that we are being given, he's talking about a reality that's far more gracious and far more incredible for us to wrap our minds around. See, the original language of the Bible, the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, is Greek. And Greek at times can be difficult to translate, difficult to really render into English. Here at PCPC, we use the English Standard Version, a translation of the Bible. It's a wonderful translation. But as I read verse 11, if any of you brought your own Bible this morning, it's entirely possible that you read something far different. And oftentimes, the differences in our Bible translations is not that significant. But sometimes it is. See, many scholars, many translations actually read verse 11 quite differently. The word for inheritance here is hard to translate. Where is this inheritance coming from? Just what kind of inheritance is Paul talking about? And I actually think a much better translation is found in the NIV. In him, we were chosen. That's how verse 11 begins, the NIV. In him, we were chosen. Or elsewhere you might see, in him, we were made a heritage. Or quite literally, I think the way verse 11 should begin is this. In him, we were made an inheritance. Not that we have been given inheritance, which we have, and Paul will talk about that in just a few verses. But first, what Paul wants us to understand is not the inheritance that we've been given, but the inheritance that we are. That because of Jesus, we are now God's inheritance. What does that mean? It means that God has set his affection on you and on me. It means you are his treasure. It means you are his prized possession. It means that in Christ, we belong to God. We are his inheritance. And Paul will put it this way in just a few verses. Ephesians 1, verse 18. It's not in your bulletin, but if you have a Bible, you can turn there. As Paul prays for the Ephesian church, he prays that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Did you hear it? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The saints, as we've already learned, not these famous Christians who've gone before us, but every follower of Jesus is a saint. They've been set apart. They've been marked and called to be holy because of Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, that describes you. What Paul is saying is the riches of God's glorious inheritance is in the saints. We are his inheritance. And this is one of the great storylines of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That God in his sovereign grace has named and chosen a people for his own possession. We see this in the book of Exodus. After God rescued Israel out of slavery, he says to his people in Exodus 19, verse 5, God says, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." God's people, his covenant people, the people of Israel, were his treasure. Moses put it this way in Deuteronomy 9:29, he's speaking to God. He says, "They are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm." And then again in Deuteronomy 32, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number and the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Okay, what does all this mean? It means that God's inheritance is us. It means that we belong to him. It means this morning, with all of your longing to belong to someone or something, you already do. Because of Jesus, you already do. And what's amazing about what Paul is saying here is that all of this happened before the foundation of the world. That God set his sights on you and on me. And he said, "You are mine. And because you are my inheritance, I will stop at nothing to bring you to myself and to love you to the end." And so let me read verse 11 again for you using this translation. Ephesians 1, verse 11. "In him, we have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory." So what Paul is saying here in verse 11, he's building on everything he's already been teaching us about the doctrine of predestination. And if you're new with us this morning, I encourage you to go back and listen to Mark's sermons on this wonderful doctrine. A doctrine that teaches us that God is not some aloof puppet master in the sky, but a God who loved us so much that he chose us to himself. What we've seen is that the doctrine of predestination is a doctrine of assurance, a doctrine of love. Paul wants us to understand so deeply just how deep and wide and sovereign God's love actually is. So much that now in verse 11, he's saying, you belong to him. You are his inheritance. But see, the other thing he's answering for us here is why. Maybe you've asked that question over the last several weeks. Well, why predestination? Why would God do it this way? And it's one thing to ask that question theologically, philosophically, try to wrap your mind around it. But it's another thing to ask that question personally. See, because I don't think you can truly grapple with the doctrine of predestination until eventually you ask, well, why me? Why me? Why would God choose me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Because at the heart of that question is a recognition that left to yourself, you don't belong to God because you've abandoned him. That left to yourself, you don't deserve to be called among his family. Just like me, not only have we been orphaned, but we've chosen our orphanhood in our sin. And we turn our back on our Creator and our Heavenly Father every time we choose some other pursuit, some other God, some other way to rescue ourselves. What Paul is teaching us here is that because of love, he set his affection on us. He said, you're mine. And God, the Heavenly Father of all things, sent his only Son to die in our place so that we who were once orphans might now become called sons and daughters. That makes us the family of God. And that means in all of our searching to belong, you belong to God, the creator of the universe. That's why nothing else will satisfy, because you are created to belong to him. And I think God did it this way in order to prove that none of this is about us. This is what Paul says. Verse 12, why did God do it this way? Why predestination? Why choose us? Why make us his inheritance? He tells us, verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Brothers and sisters, our salvation is about his glory. Our redemption isn't even about us. And yet in so many ways it is. But ultimately, it's about his glory. So the world will look on us and say, I don't get it. None of you deserve this. None of you should belong. And the only explanation is that a sovereign God decided to love you and call you to himself. The story of salvation is all about God from beginning to end, and that is good news. Because from the very beginning, God saved us in spite of ourselves. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. But now for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, as we struggle to hold on to hope and faith, as we face disappointment and difficulty and doubt, as we come into a sanctuary on Sunday morning and so many of us entangled with sin and addiction, and we wonder, does God still love me? What Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12 is, yes, he does. Because you still belong to him. You are his inheritance. and he will get his inheritance in the end. He will love you to the end because you belong to him. That's the first thing. The second thing Paul teaches us, not only do we belong to God, but he belongs to us. When it's not staggering enough to think that somehow we belong to the God of the universe, that we are his inheritance, Paul also teaches us here in Ephesians that God is our inheritance. Verse 13, he tells us, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is when you first came to believe in Jesus, you were given a gift. And not only did you receive salvation through Christ by faith alone, you also received the promised Holy Spirit. You've been given Jesus, and you've been given the Holy Spirit. My favorite book on the Holy Spirit was written by the Puritan Englishman John Owen. This is what he wrote. He said, when God planned the great work of saving sinners, he provided two gifts. He gave his son and he gave his spirit. Now, often as we think of the story of the gospel as Christians, we think of all we've been given in Jesus, and that is right and good. We've been given everything in Christ. He died for us. He rose again for us. He's coming back for us. We can't forget that the story of salvation is not just about Jesus, but all three persons of the Trinity. That the wisdom of God the Father planned our salvation from the beginning of the foundation of the world. That the humility of the Son purchased our salvation when he died and rose again for us. And now, to the promised Holy Spirit, we've been given the power of salvation. And this is what Paul is telling us in verse 13. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit that Jesus told his disciples in the upper room in the Gospel of John would be a helper. This is John 14, verse 26. He said, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This word that Jesus uses here means champion, counselor, advocate, helper. Well, how does the Holy Spirit help us? I think Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is our helper by being the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, what does that mean? I just want to mention two brief things before we come to the table. First, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, and that he is the very power of salvation working now in us, sanctifying us, causing us to be made new. Paul put it this way in Romans 8, verse 11, where he says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What Paul is saying is that as you fix your eyes on Jesus and on the cross, and you consider all that God has given to us through our salvation, that our sin was nailed to the cross, that there Jesus died in our place, and on the third day he rose again, Paul is saying that you don't just look on it from afar, but through the Holy Spirit, he has brought our salvation near. So much so that this morning, if you've trusted in that salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus for you, Paul says here that that same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And he is bringing the very power of the resurrection to bear in your life. The guarantee of your inheritance. So for you this morning, if heaven feels way too far off, whether it be because of your suffering or your disappointment or your grief, or if it feels way too off because of your sin, you've been given a guarantee. The very Holy Spirit who now dwells in you, giving life, resurrection life to you right here, right now. The second way that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Second way is that the Holy Spirit is ours now. God himself, his very presence is ours now. He's not far off, but he's so near that he dwells in us. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of the greatest inheritance that we could ever fathom. Not just the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus, but Jesus himself. We can never separate all of the blessings of Christ from Christ himself. Christ ultimately is our inheritance. The fullness of the presence of God that awaits us when we come into glory. What Paul is saying is you've been given a guarantee of that inheritance now. You don't have to wait. But all that awaits us in glory in heaven, we've been given a down payment, a guarantee in the person of the Holy Spirit. And as amazing as the Holy Spirit now is, there awaits us an inheritance that is even greater. And the Holy Spirit, we're given just a glimpse with all of his power and all of his majesty and all of his presence. It's still just a glimpse of the glory of the presence of God that awaits us and our inheritance to come. In the same way that now as we come to this table, it's just a foretaste. As an amazing of a gift this is to draw us into the presence of God, it's just a foretaste of the feast to come. And so as we come to this table, come trusting in Jesus, knowing that not only do you belong to him, but he belongs to you. And in this feast set before us as a church, may we now receive that incredible gift again and again and again, that we belong to him, that in Christ, he belongs to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to this table, we pray that you would be present with us. We thank you that we are in you and that you, through your Holy Spirit, are in us. May we now, as we commune with you through this feast together, taste just a small portion of that heavenly feast. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.